2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 14. And let's stand as we just read this passage of Paul's experiences and what we can learn from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 14. Okay, I'll read verse 8, and you read verse 9, and so on. And then we want to be able to see what Paul has gone through and the context of this passage, and then apply that to our life. How Paul rejoiced, or why did Paul rejoice when he was reviled? Okay, I'll just highlight that later. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I'll read verse 8, and then so on. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above life, insomuch that, oops, that we despaired even of life. Verse 9. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Verse 11. Verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Verse 13. Verse 14, let's read together. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, even as we look into these experiences and the Apostle Paul has gone through, and Father, some of the experiences may be parallel to our own, but God, more than anything, we want to hear from heaven. We want to hear what you have to say, Lord, through these words of the Apostle. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Speak to us in a special way. Use me, Father, as an instrument of your word. That only you, your word, Lord, can change our hearts. Only your word can encourage us. Help us to love it. Help us to grow by it. And Father, help us to keep it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Thank you again. Bless everyone who is listening, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and meet our needs in a special way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What Paul is doing in this passage, okay, as I just gave a short introduction of what he is doing so that we have a context of what Paul is saying. What Paul is doing in this passage, part one, I didn't write part one, but part next week will be part two from verse 15 to the end. What Paul is doing here is that he's writing to the Corinthian brethren, the brethren at the Corinthian church, and he begin to relate some of the experiences that he has gone through in his ministry, in his life. He also gives some reflections of the things that he has learned as he is serving the Lord. He didn't want to, he was unwilling to. There are some verses in the book of 2 Corinthians that point to the fact that he was unwilling to share actually what he has gone through. Because as an apostle, if you understand a little bit more as you read the Apostle Paul, you will find that as much as he's very fiery in his preaching for the gospel, he's a very humble man, okay? He has learned contentment. He has learned to be humble. And so in this 2 Corinthians, it's often known as one of Paul's most personal letter to a church, a personal letter to a church. He had to actually share some of his testimony and some of his experiences because the Corinthian church did not understand, because he wanted to help the Corinthian church understand some of the things he has gone through, okay? Some of the things that he's gone through. And also, more than anything, the testimony of his own apostleship among the Corinthian church was in doubt. That means, as he wrote to the Corinthian church, many people were doubting his sincerity. Many people were despising him as an apostle. Many people were actually having wrong thoughts or wrong opinions about the Apostle Paul. This passage here is Paul's account of his experiences, because many of the Corinthians were ignorant of what Paul went through. That's why in verse number 8, he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Paraphrase that, Paul says, look guys, I want to let you know what we went through. Okay? Now, have you ever been accused or judged wrongly before? Paul has, in this passage he has. And because of his place as God's servant, the Corinthians were badly accusing him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That means a good reputation is more important than money. That's what the Bible says. It would be good to have both. But if you have a choice between the two, a good name, the Bible says, is rather be chosen than great riches. Okay? This principle will help us to make good moral decisions. Think about that for a while. It will help us to make the right decisions, because sometimes in the name of getting more money, we may make decisions that are not right. And you know, in the process, may actually harm our reputation, both as an individual and also as a Christian. And unfortunately, many Christians make decisions based on what they can get rather than who they can become for God. Does that make sense? In Proverbs 22, verse 1, understand this, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Sometimes it is inevitable in this world when people sometimes will look at one another in a suspicious manner, like the Corinthian church with the Apostle Paul, because of their own thinking, they will say things which are evil. Question is, can we stop that from happening? Can we actually stop someone from thinking evil of someone else? Can we? Well, look at what Jesus said, right? Matthew 18:7, the verse is there. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. It must needs be that offenses will come. But you know what Jesus says? But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. What we can do, Jesus, based on this verse, said, we can ensure that we are not the cause of the offense. All right? That's what Jesus is saying. You cannot stop what people think. But you know what? We can be sure that we are not the cause of the offense. Okay? Now, although we are careful, just follow along this introductory thought. Now, although we are careful, we are not the cause of the offense. But many times we may be the recipients of the offense, okay? Just like the Apostle Paul. Perhaps we are like a village, you know, a village. We are like a village which is in the middle of an island that is at the mercy of the tidal wave. So when the tidal wave comes, we just happen to be at the right place at the wrong time. And we will be affected by the wave that is coming. Jesus wants us to learn this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. And I believe this is what Paul is trying to share his heart about with regards to his relationship with the Corinthian church. In Matthew 5:11, verse 12, let's read together, because as Christians, I believe very much all of us would have been judged wrongly by someone in our workplace, in our school last time. Maybe some of us are still reeling or suffering from that. Okay, but in Matthew 5:11, 12, let's read together, okay? Matthew 5, verse 11, shall read it. 1, 2, go. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The principle Jesus wants us to learn based on what Paul is going through here also, when men revile you, the word revile literally means to defame. When men revile you, Jesus says rejoice. When someone seeks to do that, rejoice. Rejoice. And I believe Paul actually brings out very strongly this point from verse 8 to 14. I'm here to tell you that as you serve the Lord and by God's grace be faithful to Him, there may be times that you may receive comments that may be unkind. So how did Paul actually respond to this? Notice in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 1, he actually rejoiced. Okay? How is he able to rejoice? What I want to do is actually look through what Paul has done in 8 to 14. Then we will begin to understand Paul's heart as he faced this. As he faced this. And I believe at some time or other, maybe not now, maybe in the future, some of you teenagers or children, as you grow up, people may say things about you that are not right. How do we respond? Okay? Five principles from 2 Corinthians 1. Notice firstly, Paul was able to rejoice when he was reviled because he learned to trust the hand of God in his sufferings. He learned to trust the hand of God in his sufferings. Notice in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." The Bible says, firstly, Paul's writing was the brethren did not know, nor did they fully understand what he was going through. And he was going to tell them. He was going to tell them what he went through. Number one, he had outward problems. The Bible says he was, the Bible says he was pressed out of measure. If you study the word press, it literally means he was persecuted. There was violent hostility of enemies, and he was persecuted out of measure, meaning that he was opposed, he was burdened, he was weighed down beyond the point that he cannot even take it anymore. That was his external problems that he was facing. All right, as he was serving the Lord, as he was actively serving the Lord. Okay, he was above strength. The Bible says above more than they can bear, in so much that we despaired. The word despair means we're utterly at a loss, to the point that Paul is saying, "Look, guys, we went through the troubles in Asia to the point that we didn't know whether we are going to live or die." There was a particular incident in Acts chapter 14 when he was stoned to death and he was left for dead, literally. Many commentators believe he actually died there, but God raised him from the dead at that particular point. But in Acts 14, he was stoned to death. All right, and their stoning is not throwing pebbles at you. They were actually huge stones that men can carry, and they would throw it at you. And the point is, at the end, when you are dying, they will actually drop the biggest piece of stone they can find on your skull to finish you off. That was what Paul went through. The Bible also says, last week I mentioned how many times he spent in the sea and how much time he had to struggle. He had so lots of external problems. But you know what? The second point in this, in verse number 9, the Bible says we had a sentence of death in ourselves. You know what? The word sentence has the idea of a conviction. You know what Paul says? Look, not only on the outside, we were experiencing this to a point of death in ourselves. We didn't know whether it is God's will for us to live or die. And we were prepared. We, in our hearts, we were anxious because every time anything, situation happened, we were prepared to die. They were fearful, as the apostles, okay? We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Anything can happen to him at any time. He was speaking of a conviction inwardly that he was going to die. He was not going to escape the death. All around him was only difficulties, trials, inwardly, outwardly. Let me ask you a question. Are you going through some of this as we apply it to ourselves? No, Paul had outward difficulties, and he also had inward difficulties. So are we going through some of this, things that Paul is talking about? If we have, what is your response to it? You know what? In the midst of the trials, remember, this is just the sufferings Paul goes through. There's actually another overlay of people actually saying bad things about him. You know, as I was studying this, I realized one thing. Paul wasn't concerned about what people were saying about him. He wasn't concerned. Are you listening? Because when you place concern on this, it swings you off the wrong track. Or rather, swings you off the right track. Because Paul focused on one thing. Look at verse number 10. And this is encouragement. Paul was brought to the point of helplessness. Listen to verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." Paul was brought to the point, oh Christian, listen to this as you go through the trial. Paul was brought to the point of utter helplessness for one thing. What was the thing? So that he learned to trust God. Because God is the one who is able to raise the dead. Okay? Because, you see, the purpose of our helplessness, some of us may feel, "Brother Johnny, I'm so trapped." The purpose of our helplessness is not to crush us, but to help us to learn to trust God, that even after we have been crushed, God can raise you up. Amen? That is what Paul is saying. Look, God put us through all these outward and inward problems to bring us to the point of helplessness that we feel we are going to die. You know what God is going to tell us? Look, you trust me, because even after you die, I can raise you up from the dead. Amen? And that was what Paul is experiencing in his life. He wasn't concerned about the reviling. Because you know, he was trusting more in what God was doing in his life through the sufferings he's going through. Christian, we need to learn this. Paul, even though he was reviled, looked not on the words of men, but on the Lord. Of what the Lord wants to accomplish in his life, and that is to teach Paul and his companions to trust him more than looking at the situation. When the storms of life are blowing strongly, and the ship is tossed about, the only device that will keep us steering on course is the compass. Amen? When the ship is in the big sea and the winds are blowing and tossed all over, the only device that will keep us on course is a compass in the ship. And if we will just follow that compass, we will go right to our destination. The songs of life are only a distraction. So in the same way, when we go through the trials, those are the storms of life. But we need to fix on the compass of God's purpose, the compass of God's will, the compass of God's word. He will get us to where God wants us to go. And so Paul was able to rejoice when he was reviled because he was trusting the hand of God as he was going through the sufferings. Do you see the work of God in your life or do you see the situations only? That was what Paul was sharing with the Corinthian church. Look, you can revile me. I'm more interested in what God is doing in my life. I'm more interested in that. So what did he learn though? What did Paul learn from this trust? Very quickly, he learned three things. Look at verse number 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and that deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That simply means, I learned three things. Paul says, I learned that God has delivered us before. I learned that God is delivering us. And I know that God is going to deliver us in the future. That's complete trust. You know what? Even in a small way, I see God delivering me from having to do my message all over again. You know, even in that, I know God was working with me. Can you see the little things that are happening in your life? That God is working with me. All things work together for good. Even my Mac being spilled with coffee, I just ask God, why? I woke up very early to finish my message. And I finished. I wanted to just have coffee. And it has to. And my Mac may be thirsty at that point, maybe. But you know, even in that, I was sharing with my daughter as I was driving her and back, and how even in that, God had a plan. Christians, can you see God's hand in those things that you find hard? Can you see God's hand? God delivered Paul. Can you see that in your life today, number one? Notice number two. He was able to rejoice when reviled because he acknowledged. The word acknowledge means to give an understanding. He actually was able to know that his deliverance was the result of people praying for him. Notice in verse 11, ye also helping together with me. As much as these people were reviling him, and you know what? He said he acknowledged that there are some among you who are still praying for me. He acknowledged that. He said, ye also helping together by prayer. Paul realized that as he was serving the Lord and was in many trials, his deliverance was the result of someone caring enough to pray for him. And I believe with all my heart, all of us have someone praying for us in this church, elsewhere. I was just, Brother So was just sharing about how there was one very old lady in the U.S., I think I was. And Brother So is actually in the U.S. right now doing his, just kind of touching base with the churches, U.S., just to feedback to them what's been happening in China. And he was just sharing how a sweet old, probably 70, 80-year-old lady who couldn't do much, but one of the prayer warriors of, and she would pray for every missionary that the church supports. Paul was so glad. Paul was able to rejoice because he knows the reason why I was delivered was because someone cared enough to pray for me. Someone cared enough to pray for me. He's got you helping together with me. This verse tells us, though we do not know what are the trials of God's minister, Paul, there is great help when there's great praying. He also acknowledges the co-assistance of the church. Even though he knew that there were many opposed him, he looked at those who support him, who pray for him. What a lesson for us. It's so easy to quit over people who revile us falsely, but we fail to acknowledge that God has given many more who are still praying for us sincerely, that when they hear of our deliverance or some good news of the ministry, they glorify God. Okay, that was what Paul is saying here. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, the word gift there, I was thinking, Lord, what are you talking about this gift? You know what the gift is? The deliverances. That God actually gave the deliverance in response to the prayer of God's people so that Paul can continue to serve. Okay? For the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, have the idea of many people praying, thanksgiving may also be given by these people on our behalf. That means that as I pray, as these people pray, Paul was delivered. These people who are praying don't know, but they hear that God's Paul has been delivered, they can give thanks. Paul acknowledged that. You know, Christians, when you go through those times when things are not going your way in terms of being reviled, you know what you need to do? Thank God for those people who are praying for you. That's what Paul did. Example, Elijah in the Bible felt alone, but God said there are 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal. Sometimes we feel alone serving God, amen. Sometimes we just find that, God says to Elijah, I have 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal. There will always be a remnant, amen. There will always be a group of people who says that we will stand with the Lord. Okay, point number two, he was able to rejoice when reviled because he acknowledged that his deliverance was a result of people praying for him. Number three, look at verse 12. He was able to rejoice though reviled because he has a good testimony before men. And you know, he actually specified specifically towards the Corinthian church. Verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in this world, and you know what? More abundantly to you word. More abundantly to you word. Paul rejoices in this reason. Understand this. Paul and his company is in constant threat of death. Yes? This is how we talk about it. He's constant threat of death. Okay? Constant threat of death. He had no hope of life. And even if he were to be suddenly killed in his persecution, Paul said it in verse 12, seeing in the context of what he's saying, remember he's being reviled, but he rejoiced because he can actually honestly say before God, before the world, and especially to the Corinthian church, in my life, I have had an upright testimony before you that even if I am to be suddenly killed in my persecution, I know I have never wronged you. Does that make sense? You understand what Paul is saying? Because when I read this, I spent about 4 days trying to think, Lord, what is this verse meaning? In the context of what Paul is saying, he's saying, look, even if I suddenly die, my joy and the testimony, the evidence of my conscience, which is clear before God, my life has been lived, according to Paul, his life has been lived based on four principles, being simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, and by the grace of God. So that in his testimony, before the Corinthian church especially, he said, I've got nothing that God's going to hold me accountable for you. And Paul could rejoice in that. So Paul was able to rejoice though reviled because he has a consistent testimony in this world and especially before the Corinthian church. Okay? So, like a diligent student who has learned all the lessons the teacher has taught him and has attempted with all his heart to study hard and apply all that he has learned, and when someone comes and tests him, he will not be ashamed because he has done all that he was supposed to do. Paul is teaching us a very important scriptural principle as a Christian. Look at Acts 24, verse 16. This is a very important principle for all believers. Let's read together, Acts 24, 16. Ready? 1, 2, go. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Paul says what he exercises. You know what the exercise? Exerting himself. He does all he can to do what? Two things. One, to have a conscience empty of offense towards God and towards men. You know, all of us say, wow, I want to live for God, but I don't really care about men. Not Paul. Paul says, look, my conscience must be clear before God, and my conscience must be clear before men. He exercises, he does all he can. He will not let it go that he may stumble someone else. Okay? Paul actually makes it very clear through here that he has maintained a strong testimony in there. How did Paul say that he lived? Okay, four principles within this verse. Number one, the Bible says with simplicity. Because Paul says here, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, and firstly, in simplicity, that's the first thing. The word simplicity means he has a single-minded purpose. The word simplicity means single-minded purpose. The word means singleness. Paul's aim was clear. He has nothing to hide. His life aim was to glorify God, right? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, okay? Not 13, 31. Paul's life's aim was to glorify God in all that he does, okay? Now, like an athlete training for the Olympics, he has only one desire to win. Only one desire. Like when we went to Gurney Plaza, okay, in Penang, and we are popular. And by the way, you can use your popular card in Penang. You still get your discount. Okay? No joke. You read. But in Hong Kong, Malaysia, and Singapore. So that's a tip for you. But when I was there, I was looking at a book. Okay? This book is about this man called Lee Chong Wei. Who only knows who Lee Chong Wei is? Lee Chong Wei is number two badminton player in the world. Okay? He's top in Malaysia and second only to Ling Tan. He's a Malaysian badminton player, all right, and a world number two behind Lin Tan. On the book cover, he said this: "If you want to win, you must be willing to lose." I said, "Whoa, that's profound." If you want to win, you must be willing to lose. That's by a non-believer. No wonder he's world number two. I think he was world number one a few years after he dropped down. If you want to win, you must be willing to lose. And then as I was reading a little bit, he said this. In the book, he details how his training means he has to forgo relationships, forgo his time for himself, forgo what he wanted, for what he really desired in life, to win the gold medal for Malaysia. For Malaysia. And I was reading some of this, as I was reading this matter, I was kind of searching the net about, there were a lot of comments about in this, do you realize the Olympic Games was this year? I forgot. But anyway, Lee Chong Wei got second again. But you know what? There were blogs after blogs about how the Malaysians hailed Lee Chong Wei as a hero of Malaysia. Although he lost, all of them could see he was playing for Malaysia, not for himself. Mm-hmm. He fought for every shuttle. Of course, he lost in the end. But you know what? He fought. Malaysia. And there were many people who, I mean, even though he didn't get a gold medal, but you know what? The Malaysians were very, very proud of him. Because he had one purpose, to win the gold for Malaysia. You know, as you think of that, what is our aim in life? Paul lived his life simply. One purpose, to glorify God. In all that he does. And as a result of that simplicity, he was able to maintain his testimony before the Corinthian church. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That was what Paul said. His determination is so clear. I only had one purpose, to glorify God. So in simplicity, number one. Number two, godly sincerity. Godly sincerity. What does godly sincerity mean? When the Hebrews, in their writings, I just want to give you a little bit of background. The godly sincerity has the idea of sincerity of God. It belongs to God, okay? So when the Hebrews, in their writings, wanted to highlight something of the highest degree, they would always add the phrase, of God. Example, these are the mountains of God. That simply means that the mountains are of the highest, loftiest level. To the highest degree. Does that make sense? Okay, of God. So in the Hebrew writing, Paul was using a Hebrew idea that when it's something, he's of God, is referring to a highest level. So when Paul's saying, I'm living my life in simplicity and godly sincerity that is of God. When he says that, you know, he's saying one thing. As Christians, Let me just find my way. Okay. The word sincerity means pureness, clearness. It has reference that when a heart is judged, the result is that when a person sees the heart, it's totally clear, totally transparent, totally free from self-will and self-intention. Totally free. And Paul, you don't realize one thing, as Christians, we can never attain unto that. Because humanly speaking, we only have our own sincerity, which is of this world. Okay? So, when a student, when a student is given a project, there are some prerequisites that needs to be included in the project. Okay? When the prerequisites are met, the assignment will then be accepted. Does it make sense? So in the same way, although we humanly cannot attain unto the sincerity that's of God, when God teaches us His Word, when God tells us the principles of His sincerity, and when we would put it into our lives and live it according to His will, and we give it back to Him what He's given to us, our sincerity will then be the sincerity not of our own, but of God's. Does that make sense? All right? And that's what Paul is talking about. I live my life in godly sincerity. Even the heart that I have is sinful, but God is the one who has given me this opportunity or this ability to live for Him. Similarly, the Christian is given godly principles in the Word of God that are not and have never been a part of the heart. But when we follow God's principles for sincerity, we will be judged pure by Him and praise the Lord, even by the people we know. That's Paul's rejoicing. Paul could say, look, my sincerity, even that, is not my own. It's what God has given to me. Number three, how he lived, not with fleshly wisdom. Not with fleshly wisdom. The word fleshly wisdom has the idea of thoughts, wisdom, and thinking, perception, reasoning that are of the flesh, that are of personal interest. Paul's conscience was evidenced that he never sought the wisdom in his fleshly ways. He always sought to give the word of God to the people. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Paul says, look, I do not tell you what I think. I tell you what God thinks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, listen to the scriptures. Listen to how Paul taught the Corinthian church. He says in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is Paul saying? When I came to you, Corinthians, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech. I wasn't able to phrase things nicely. I just gave you what God gave me. So that your faith will be based on what God says, not what man's wisdom says. Does that make sense? And Christians, we need to understand this. God's word is the foundation of our life. And Paul says, look, I have lived my life not in fleshly wisdom. Not even in what I think is God's wisdom. I need to be clear that it must be from the Word of God and what God tells us. Paul was able to maintain his consistent testimony because he did not depend on his own way of so-called logical thinking. Do you realize the world has a way of logical thinking? Do you realize God has His logical thinking too? And it's a choice of which logical thinking you want to follow. Because I can tell you many people have followed the ways of the world. Example, study hard, you can get a good job, you'll be comfortable in your life. That's logical, isn't it? But is this logic of the Bible? No. Because then you're putting yourself first. But when God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. That's God's logic. You put me first, I'll take care of you. That's God's logic. Does it make sense? So as a Christian, that's why Paul had to say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we need to be changed and transformed by the renewing of our mind, putting away the thinking of this world and replacing it with the thinking of what Christ would have for us to think. And so Paul was able to live an upright life simply because he was able to keep his testimony, because he didn't live by the fleshly, the wisdom of this world. And fourthly, he lived by the grace of God. The grace of God. The Bible says here, but by the grace of God, in verse number 12. The word grace means, all of us, if we were to live our own lives, we would not be able to live it for the Lord. You know why? We are so filled with ourselves. But when Paul says, look, the reason I'm able to maintain that testimony because I did not depend on myself, I depend on what God has given to me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Let's read together. This is a wonderful verse. And I believe many of us would say amen to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Ready? 1, 2, go. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Listen to what Paul says. He's telling the Corinthian church, look, I am what I am by what God says. By what God has done for me. God has given His grace to me. But you know what Paul goes on to say? The grace that God has given to me is not meaningless. You know, how many of you have ever given to maybe someone, maybe something that's precious, but then the other person didn't really make use of it properly? How many of you have had that experience whereby maybe it's something very, maybe give this child $20, okay? And this child used a full aeroplane. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. But you know what Paul is saying? When God gave me His grace, I can tell you that the grace that God gave me was not in vain. You know why? How was that brought out? Look at what Paul says. I labored more abundantly than all the apostles. In other words, when God gave me grace, I didn't take advantage of that. I used it. That if God has given me the opportunity, I'm using it. If God gave me the strength, I'm using it. One last time when I was from another church, and one of the things the pastor was saying, you know what, if Apostle Paul was here, it was during lunchtime or something, I can't remember. So they were just talking casually. He was just sharing. He was a godly missionary. He said, you know, if the Apostle Paul was here, he wouldn't be sitting around doing nothing. You know, say, hey, let's go to Orchard Road to do tracting. You know, let's tell some other souls about Christ. I can tell you, many of us wouldn't want to be friends with Apostle Paul. He was always on the go. He was always on the go. Why? Because he's a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians. He has a debt to pay. And he will always be. And that's why he said the grace that God has given to me was not in vain. Because I work harder than all the apostles. I don't know. This is in the scriptures. That's what he says here. He says here. But I labor more abundantly than they all. But you know, at the end of it, as much as I can say I work harder than all of them, Paul says, no, it's not me. It's the goodness of God given to me. The strength to continue going. And Christian, listen to this. The only way you can go on in your Christian life is by God's grace. You can never depend on your own strength. You will fall, you will fail, you will break your nose as you fall. You can fall into the longkang and don't want to get up. It's only by God's grace. That's what Paul says. But further than that, the reason Paul could have a testimony was because he depended on God's grace. God's grace. And God's grace means God gives to us the strength that we need, which we do not deserve in the first place. Okay? And Paul was able to rejoice in that. Paul's life was lived solely by the grace of God. His decisions, his ambitions, his daily living was influenced solely by the grace that was given unto him. I just want to summarize this point. Is our life simple in its purpose? With one purpose, to glorify God in everything that we do. Is our heart sincere, changed by the Spirit of God? Are our decisions influenced by the flesh, what we want, or by the Spirit of God? And is our life totally dependent on God's grace? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. I believe the Apostle Peter summarizes what Paul is trying to say here. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your what? Good works, which they shall behold, which they shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation talks about the second coming of Christ. That at that day when Christ comes, they will have nothing bad to say about you. Why? Because everything will be revealed. All right, that's point number three. Paul was able to rejoice when reviled because he was able to maintain a consistent testimony before the world, but especially to the Corinthian church. Point number four, he was able to rejoice though reviled because he has proof of that. Paul didn't just say that I have a good testimony. Paul has proof. Look at verse number 13. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge to the end. Paul referred to the letters that he has written to the Corinthian church. The things that he has written is reflective of his heart, his life, his actions, and his beliefs. Whatever Paul wrote was what he personally had received from God and he has given to the Corinthian church. So Paul says, look, whatever I have is evidence before you. I've written to you in black and white. That's what I think. That's what I believe. And by the way, Paul says, I'm still the same. I have not changed. The proof is in the pudding, meaning that whatever I said, I'm still living consistently with what I believe. And you know, Paul go on to say, you have read and you have acknowledged. That is a very important phrase in this consistency principle. That means the Corinthian church have read it and have acknowledged it. The word acknowledge has the idea of having full understanding of what it is all about. So Paul says, look, you have seen my writing, you've seen my life, and you have actually acknowledged it. You have full understanding of my life. And at the end of that verse, in verse 13, and I trust ye shall have this full understanding even to the end. You know what Paul is saying? Look, I hope your opinion of me will not change. Because the evidence is all there. I have not changed in the way I do my work, in the preaching. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthian church. And he's trusting that it will continue this way until the time of Christ. The word "until the end" refers to the time at the judgment seat. To the end, okay? Paul had something to refer to that can attest to his consistency in his life. And therefore, it helps the other person to think in the right way about the ministry, the Lord, and his work. Does that make sense? Paul actually says, look, you can look at my writings, and you can look at my life. I've not changed my position. And Paul was able to rejoice because he not only does he have a good testimony, he had proof of that good testimony. In other words, he had works to show for his consistent testimony. Okay? Is our life filled with good works that will remain to help the people see our good works rather than hearing our good words? Our faith must be evidenced by works. Like the servant in the parable of the talents who was able to confidently stand before God and say, God, you have given me 5 talents. Here's 5 more. Will we have that kind of confidence before God? God, you've given me grace with 5 talents. God, there's 5 more. God, you've given me 2. God, there's 2 more. Or will we be like the third servant and say, God, you give me 1. I know you're a hard man and I dig and hide there, okay? Because I know you don't want to lose what you have. You know what God says? The wicked and slothful servant. Are we able to do that? Are we able to do that? It's not what we say that matters, it's how we live. I listened to this, I heard this a long time ago in the 80s. And it was actually in the Christian joke column. But this person said it seriously. People are not listening to hear him. People are looking to see him. And that is consistent with what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yes, they are saved by the word of God. But what will bring them to the word of God unless they have seen the light of God through the life of the believers? Paul actually had that in his life. Are we able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, this is your 5 talents. This is the other 5. And finally, Paul was able to rejoice though reviled because he knows that God has reserved some people to encourage him. Look at verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part. The word in part means, as a whole church of the Corinthian church, you have acknowledged us in part. Paul is literally telling them, look, I know some of you are not for me, but I know that God has some reserved for me to encourage us, acknowledge us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what Paul is saying to you? Maybe part of you will rejoice with me, but you know what? All of you are my rejoicing. Because, Corinthian church, you can say, what about me? I don't care. At the judgment seat, I will see all of you. And you are my rejoicing. And I don't care what you have done to me. I don't care what you said to me. The fact that you're in heaven is my rejoicing. That was what he says. Because he said, as you are our rejoicing at that day, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christians, we need to have the right perspective that Paul had. We are able to rejoice though reviled. That we are able to live still for the Lord. In conclusion, offenses will come. But we need to learn from the apostles' example of how to handle that. Number one, learn to trust God in our sufferings. Acknowledge that people are praying for us. Have a good testimony before men. Live a good testimony that men can see the good works. And know that God has a remnant that will encourage us. Are we able to rejoice in those times when men reviled us and say all manner of evil against us falsely? Rejoice. This is the will of God for us in the life of the Apostle Paul. Next week will be part two, where we look into the heart of the Apostle Paul. But Christians, can I just end off by saying this? The Bible tells us in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. And as we learn the life of the Apostle Paul, may God help us to see that this is how he wants us to live. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the beloved Apostle Paul. Lord, we wish you can preach to us. We wish that we can actually personally hear his preaching. And Father, we thank you one day for those who have trusted Christ. We will be walking the street of gold with the Apostle Paul. And perhaps we could ask him about his experiences. But yet through the word of God today, we can see his heart. That God, he was more concerned of how you were working in his heart. Lord, he was more thankful and acknowledged that people were helping him by praying for him. Lord, that he was able to share that he had a consistent testimony to the point that even though he may die suddenly, his conscience is clear that he has not offended anyone in the Corinthian church. Father, we thank you also that he has lived his life with evidence of that testimony. And that God, at that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be able to rejoice when he sees all the people that he has led to Christ at the judgment seat. And everything else doesn't matter anymore. Father, help us to have heavenly thinking. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you teach us to have grace even in this life. Lord, if there's anything, give us your grace to be able to live a life consistent with your word. And help us, Father, not to live our life with fleshly wisdom. Help us to live our life by the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul did. That everything he did, Lord, he didn't take advantage of your grace. He maximized it. He optimized it. He used it to the fullest potential that grace had. That more people may come to Christ. More lives may be changed. More hurts or hearts might be changed by the God's grace. Lord, we love you. Forgive us many times we fall short of that. But yet we know you're a God so merciful, so gracious, that if we will just come to you, Lord, you will gladly receive us. So, Father, today we surrender our hearts to you. Thank you for the beloved Apostle Paul. Help us, Father, to put away what people say. Help us to put in place what you are doing in our lives. And God, that this grace may be shown to the people around, that they might be able to see our good works and glorify you. Lord, we acknowledge, we have full understanding that our life don't belong to us, it belongs to you. And so, Lord, teach us, oh, teach us to be in submission to the great God that we serve. Lord, as we just close in a song, I pray that we will learn to trust you and to obey you so that we might live a life without reproach. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we just sing.